You've probably heard it said, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, well, it must be a duck. So what does the walk and talk of a Christian life look like? It's what we consider next on today's Grace to You. It's one of the most basic commands in Scripture that every Christian walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So what does that walk look like? And how do you know if your life honors Christ? And when you fight temptation, when sin frustrates you and your Christian walk stumbles, how should you respond? John MacArthur answers those important questions on today's Grace to You as he continues his study titled, Getting in Step with the Christian Walk. It's a series covering the basic steps that you can take to live a life that honors Christ. Today's lesson is from Ephesians chapter 4, but if you don't have your Bible handy, open the Grace to You Bible app for your mobile device and follow along as John MacArthur teaches from God's Word. And here he is with today's lesson.
Take your Bible and let's look together at the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. In the body of Christ, God expects conformity. Not a conformity to rules and regulations out of fear. Not a conformity to rules and regulations out of legalistic pride. But a conformity to righteousness out of deep love and affection for Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, conformity. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be what God wants me to be because of all that He has done. For me, I want to walk worthy. I want to be a worthy son, a worthy child. A believer calls himself a child of God. A believer has joined God's family, belongs to the Heavenly Father. And that says something about how he ought to live. If I'm my Father's child, then I will honor my Father. A sad failure in our commitment. It is indeed not to live up to such an identity. Now, beloved, you need to know this. This is a constant principle of the New Testament. It's everywhere, basic to teaching principles for living. We are to walk worthy of our calling. We know what He's done for us. We know who we are. We know the principles. We are to walk worthy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, do you get the point? We have taught you how to walk, and oh, I exhort you now to do it. To do it. You see, first there has to be the teaching. You can't expect the believer to function on what he doesn't know. You can't live a principle you don't know. You can't behave in a way you don't understand. And you must search the Word of God to know the principles. 28th chapter of Job, I was reading yesterday, it describes, the first part of the chapter describes how men will work to mine out treasures. And it talks about the fact that they will go to any length conceivable to get treasure out of the ground. In fact, let me show it to you. Look at Job chapter 28. He says here, Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they refine it. Iron is taken out of the earth and bronze is smelted out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. And what Job is saying is, here is it's incredible that man will literally go down into the pits to find treasure, to find gold. He'll uncover the stones of darkness. He'll go into the shadow of death. He searches out everything to find silver, to find iron, to find bronze. He talks about Verse 6, the stones are in the are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. And there is a path which no fowl knows, which no bird knows, and which the falcon's eye has never seen, and the lion's whelps have never trod, nor the fierce lion passed by. In other words, this stuff, these sapphires and diamonds and rubies and gold and silver, are hidden in places that the animals don't know, and the birds don't know, in dark places, in deep places, and man will go to find them there. And he puts forth his hand, verse 9, on the rocks and overturns the mountains by the roots. He cuts the rivers among the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He binds the floods from overflowing. He sets up a dam, and then he pans for gold. Man will do anything. And Job says that when it's all said and done, you know what he never finds? He never finds the wisdom of God. And then when you come to Proverbs chapter 2, you hear the writer of Proverbs say this, when you put as much effort to know the wisdom of God as men will do to find gold and silver, then you'll know God's wisdom. And listen, until you know God's wisdom, until the basis of doctrine is there, you don't know how to live. You have to know God's wisdom. Back to Colossians for a minute, or chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, now listen, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says, oh, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's in your mind. All wisdom, all understanding. The result, verse 10, in order that ye might walk. What's the next word? Worthy. You see, again, the worthy walk is predicated on knowledge. Being fruitful in every good work, predicated on knowledge. Strengthened with might, predicated on knowledge. Giving thanks, predicated on knowledge. That's why we teach the Word of God, beloved. That's why week after week after week, I teach principles of the Word of God. I don't spend a lot of time telling stories. I spend a lot of time just trying to whip you into emotional frenzies. I just want to teach you the principles of the Word of God so you can live them out. Now, we could do that. We could have sanctified pep talks. And we could get all traumatized emotionally. And I could tell you tear-jerking stories, and we could just really have a real emotional bath. And you know what? You'd get all emotionalized, and then 15 minutes later, you'd forget everything you ever heard. There wouldn't be any principles there. You know, pastors and teachers weaken the Word of God when they come to people and exhort them about duty and they've never taught them doctrine, because they've sucked the motive out. They've removed the principle. Well, I can illustrate it this way. We'll assume this. You all drive 55 miles an hour. I say we'll assume that. Why do you drive 55 miles an hour? You don't say, well, you know, I was just praying about it one day and it seemed to be right to just drive 55 miles an hour. So I've just decided I'll do that. No. The reason you drive 55 miles an hour is because there is a doctrine. And that doctrine says you will drive 55 miles an hour. Your duty is predicated on that doctrine. Around the 1st of April, you don't say to your wife, honey, let's send a large check this year to the government. They've done so much for us, the lovely parks that we enjoy, the highways upon which we take our vacation, the wonderful programs they have to provide for the needy. This government is so great. Let's several thousand dollars. In fact, let's borrow to do it, honey. Because I feel there's something in me that wants to do this. No, the reason you send that in there is because there is a doctrine that says you're going to send it. That's one of the rules. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. You don't arbitrarily do things. And unless people know the reason, you will have a hard time getting them to make a commitment to the duty. Do you understand? And so what happens is you can become a sort of a Christian cheerleader. And you get everybody in there and you get them all committed to doing stuff. They haven't got the faintest idea why. Unless you teach him doctrine. James 3:1 says, stop being so many teachers, for theirs is the greater condemnation. And you know what I'll be accountable for? The Lord's only going to ask me one thing. Did you dispense to my people my truth? Isn't that right? That's all. And I want to discharge my ministry to the full, and discharging my ministry to the full means that I must teach you the principles of the Word of God. Now, first I got to get you to listen, and then I got to convince you that you ought to operate on those things. That's God's calling to me. I'm not interested in getting you to conform legalistically. I'm not interested in getting you to conform emotionally. I'm not interested in intimidating you into that. I feel that my responsibility is to give you the truth of the Word of God and to allow you the responsibility to obey it or not obey it. And I think if we just get in the pulpit and just try to whip people into emotionalism, or we just tell them to do things all the time without giving them a theological reason for doing it, we leave them empty and we miss the point. Doctrine, people, is the key to Christian living. People today say, well, we just want to love everybody and we don't want to make doctrine an issue. And then you have everyone today who comes sort of on the borderline of liberalism and saying, we've got to forget theology and just set it aside and we just have to love everybody and let's not talk about theology. We'll just all get together on the basis of love. It's a wonderful thought. It's just not biblical. Let me show you some verses. Ephesians 4:23. You know, I've been reading a lot in the last few years about church renewal. And there's a lot of books on church renewal. Some of them are good and helpful, and I've appreciated them very much. But in all of the talk about church renewal, it's kind of interesting because there's a lot of suggestions about how to get the church renewed. We've got to renew the church. And there are suggestions. The way to renew the church is to change the structure. We've got to kick against the traces. We got to get rid of all the old patterns, dump this, get rid of that. We've got to do it in small groups. We've got to have little groups of interaction and sharing. We've got to have it oriented this way, and we've got to do it this way. We've got to rearrange the furniture and make people face each other, and we've got to get people to spill out their problems to each other, and we've got methods and manners and solutions, and a lot of it is very kind of exterior and superficial. Some of it is more deep and meaningful, but they're all suggestions of the new methodology for renewal. There's new methods for it, new ways to do it. Well, you know something? You can do that to your purple. You can reorganize the church every 6 months for the rest of your life and never know renewal. You can change the furniture all you want. You know, the first principle of Christian education, move the chairs. You can do that as much as you want. You can reorganize and restructure and reset and change the format and the methods and the plans and the programs until you die and never have renewal, because Ephesians 4:23 says, you are renewed in the spirit of your what? Your mind. If the church really wants renewal, it'll find renewal when it imparts to the people of God the truth of God so that their minds can know it. That's the basis of renewal. And then, frankly, it matters little how you arrange the furniture or what method you use, because you got a whole lot of renewed people, and renewed people are going to carry on the work of the Lord in whatever framework. But notice, it is the mind that is the source of renewal. The renewal that comes to the church comes in the mind, the thinking process. That's why in Ephesians 1:17, the apostle said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In other words, God knows that the heart of the matter is to know His truth in your mind. We must know doctrine, beloved, before we can ever know duty. Philippians again, chapter 1, verse 9. And here's a verse that I hear a lot, but a lot of times people don't quote the whole verse. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. And they stop there. They say, oh, yes. We must love more and more, and we've got to forget about all of these things about doctrine. But you didn't read the verse. It says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may test things that are excellent. See? You've got to be discerning. You've got to make judgments. You've got to know doctrine and theology, or your love is less than God's love. which is discerning, knowledgeable, makes judgments. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. That's the goal. How? Increasing by the knowledge of God. The best rendering of the preposition, by the knowledge of God. As you know God, you walk worthy. As you know God, you're fruitful in every good work. Colossians 3:10, put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. To know God, to know Christ, to know his word, that's the issue. Peter says at the end of his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowledge, people, knowledge. You've got to know the Word of God. You should hunger for it, and you should search for it, and you should seek for it as treasure, the way men will go to the pits of the earth to seek gold and silver. Paul wanted people to be perfect, mature, complete. Colossians 1:27, he says, Christ whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect. We want mature saints. You say, that's great, Paul. Chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphroditus is praying that everybody would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. They wanted mature, perfect, complete people. And of course, the answer came in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You can't do the good works without the knowledge of the Word of God. And so, beloved, we teach you the principles. We must know the Word of God. But the church for years has not approached it that way. We've gotten all wrapped up in the follies of relationalism, and we've missed the point. We're so busy worrying about relating to each other that we don't even know what the foundation of a relationship is. People, you can't live what you don't know, right? You can't play the game if you don't know the rules. You can't live within the framework of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk worthy of it unless you know the standards. We must know the Word of God. Paul, bless his heart, he knew so much, and yet the great cry of his heart was, oh, that I may know him. Remember that, Philippians 3? And James' great cry was that I might receive the engrafted word, James 1:21. And Peter, that we might desire the pure milk of the word, that we might grow thereby. And so it is that the standard of God is the basis of behavior. Now, listen, go back to Ephesians 4 and I'll close. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. Beloved, God is calling by His Spirit for you to walk worthy. Did you get that? To walk worthy. Now, let me tell you something in closing. You know what happens when you walk worthy? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. You remember the great heroes of faith in Hebrews 11? So wonderful. So wonderful. First, there was Abel in verse 4, who offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. And then there was Enoch. Why, he walked so worthy. One day he took a walk with God, and God liked him so much, and their fellowship was so sweet, he just kept on walking, and the two of them walked right up to glory. And he never even died. And then there was Noah, and Noah walked with God for 120 years while he built that boat. And then there was Abraham, and Abraham and Sarah, they walked with God, and they walked a worthy walk, a walk of faith. And then there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob, and then there was Joseph, and then there was Moses. Against the opposition and against the system, they walked with God, and theirs was a worthy walk. They lived up to what they knew. And then there was Rahab the harlot in verse 31. And then there were a lot more. Look at verse 32. What'll I say more? from the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions. Hey, wouldn't you like to be a part of that crew? Isn't that a great group to align with? Who quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sawn in half, and they were tested, and were slain with a sword, and wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. What a group. What a group. But look at the next line. Verse 38. Of whom the world was not, what? Worthy. Listen. You walk worthy, and the world won't even be worthy of you. Well, let's pray together. Father, we come with a great deal of conviction in our hearts to you because we know that such a high calling demands such a worthy walk. We want to live, walk, daily lifestyle, conduct in accord with your standards. We've chosen to belong to your society, be a part of your family. We want to be an honor. We want to adorn the doctrine of God. We want to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We want to silence the critics. We want to live to your praise. We want to live to your glory. We want to conform to your standards out of love. Help us to walk worthy. And in so walking, transcend this world and be among those of whom the world was not even worthy. That was true of you, Lord, more than anybody else. And we want to be like you. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we can walk worthy as we are strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, as Christ settles down to be at home in us, sheds in us his incomprehensible love, as we are filled with the fullness of God, we become able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. And Father, we know that thus we can walk worthy. So may it be that we commit ourselves to that, and that we study to know the truth so we can live it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.
You've been listening to Grace to You as John MacArthur continues his series that's showing you what it means to walk faithfully and humbly as a Christian. The study is titled Getting in Step with the Christian Walk. John not only teaches here on radio, but he's also a pastor at the Grace Community Church and president of the Master's College and Seminary, all located in the Los Angeles area. Let's turn the corner. You know, it's hard to believe that Christmas is just over 3 weeks away. And John, I know that you have a few timely suggestions for folks looking to give loved ones gifts with spiritual value.
Yeah, we've been saying this in the last couple of weeks because it really is important. You know, look, we are in the ministry for one purpose, and that is to proclaim the Word of God, to put divine truth into people's hands. That's why we do what we do. And when we have the opportunity to remind folks around the Christmas season that you need to invest in spiritual Christmas gifts, in spiritual resources, we're just fulfilling our passion to get the truth into as many hands as we possibly can. And we want you to be a part of that. We want to provide these resources not just for you, but through you to the people you love and care about. Now, let me start at the biggest level, okay? I want to remind you of the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. This is a word-by-word, phrase-by-phrase, verse-by-verse explanation of all 27 books in the New Testament. That's right, all 27 from Matthew to Revelation. 33 volumes. Fill up an entire shelf with these come to any verse in the New Testament, say, I wonder what this means. I wonder what this is all about. Any section, pull that volume down. It's all there. Now listen, until December 31st, we're offering special pricing. You can order all 33 volumes at once, and we will provide a very steep discount on each volume. And I mean seriously steep. If you already own a portion of the commentary series because you bought them in the past, you can find out what you still need, and we make those available at a very highly discounted price. Or you can get the entire set over time by joining the Commentary Club, and we'll provide them for you month by month. Look, get in touch with us today. Order the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. Then a book, Parables. Parables. Learn the truth of Jesus' stories about the kingdom. Profound truth. The book called Parables. Place your Christmas order today.
Now this book, Parables, looks at 12 of Christ's powerful stories, showing you what they say about salvation and eternal life. It's a great resource to share in a small group setting, perhaps a Bible study that's looking at the life of Christ. And then there's the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, which gives you John's in-depth verse-by-verse teaching on the entire New Testament. Again, as John mentioned, there's still time to take advantage of the special limited-time pricing on the commentaries. So order the resources in time for Christmas. Contact us here today. If you'd like to order every one of the commentaries, you'll pay just $11 per volume. And if you just need a few of the volumes, like the two new ones from the Gospel of Mark, to complete your set, those are available at $14 each. Or another option is to join the Commentary Club, where we send you three volumes each month at a discounted rate. And that special pricing ends on December 31st, so place your order today. Call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. And then there's John's newest book titled Parables, available for $14.75 and shipping is free. Order it when you call 800-55-GRACE or visit gty.org. Now, if you'd like a Bible for yourself or one to give to a loved one at Christmas, pick up a copy of the MacArthur Daily Bible. It has yearly Bible reading guide and daily notes from John and suggested passages to memorize. The Daily Bible is a great Christmas gift, too, for any believer. Order it online or when you call 800-55-GRACE, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for listening today. Please come back tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. You know, the life-changing truth of Scripture has dynamic power, but that amazing power comes with a very real danger. See what that danger is? Joining us here tomorrow for another Grace to You.